Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, Jesus. We need a word from the Lord. We need to be connected and protected. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to shine and reign within each and every one of us. So empower us, we pray, in the mighty name and the mighty word of Jesus. Amen,
amen.
And amen. The book of Numbers, if you will stand with me, Numbers the 13th chapter. Numbers the 13th chapter. We're going to read quite an extensive passage of scripture, but it is necessary to lay the groundwork for the message of the morning. Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 17. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 17. If you haven't, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first striped grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin into Rehob, and men came to Hamath. They ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Aham, Sheshai, Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came unto the brook of Eshol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon staff. They brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshol, because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are well walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." My message today is a question. What is your vision, O grasshopper? May be seated now. What is your vision, O grasshopper? A man bought a donkey from a preacher. Now the preacher told the man that this donkey had been trained in a very unique being the donkey of a preacher, the only way to make the donkey go was to say hallelujah. The only way to make the donkey stop was to say amen. The man was pleased with his purchase and immediately got on the animal to try out the preacher's instruction. Hallelujah! Shouted the man. And the donkey began to trot. Amen! Shouted the man. The donkey stopped immediately. This is great, said the man. With a hallelujah, he rode off, very proud of his new purchase. The man traveled for a long time through the mountains. And as he headed toward a cliff, he was so caught up in the joy of riding his new donkey that he tried to remember the word to make the donkey stop. Stop, said the man. Halt, he cried. But the donkey just kept going. Oh no, Bible, church, please stop, shouted the man. The donkey just began to trot faster. He was getting closer and closer to the edge of the cliff. Finally, in desperation, the man said a prayer. Please, dear Lord, please make this donkey stop. Before I go off the end of this mountain, in Jesus' name, amen. The donkey came to an abrupt stop, just one step before the edge of the cliff. The man was so hot, happy, and so elated that he turned around to all who could see him and he said, hallelujah! We stand on the edge of the promised land. The discussion of the true site of Kadesh need not concern us now. Wherever it was, the wanderers had the end of the desert in their sight. One bold push forward and their feet would tread to their inheritance. But as so often is the case, courage oozed out at a decisive moment, and cowardice disguised as prudence called for further information. That chicken cry of the faint-hearted. Here, let us examine three measurable steps in this very important story. Number one, there was the dispatch of the explorers. Number two was the exploration, an expedition. And finally, the two reports that were brought back. We have the dispatch and instructions to the explorers, for the practice of sending out spies existed because there was a lack of confidence in divine direction of deity. For you see, had Israel fully trusted in God, they would have just moved out in faith, believing that God would take care of them and that he would fully provide. A comparison of Deuteronomy chapter 1 shows that the project of sending the spies originated in the people's terror at the near prospect of fighting which they had known to be impending ever since they left Egypt. Also, faith factors in a fundamental fact that the closer one gets to home, there is less chance of danger to prevail. Had the people believed in God, there would be no reason for an investigation. They did not honestly admit that they were afraid, but still they sent out spies. Their lack of faith depended upon the word of spies rather than the leading of the Almighty. The spies were told to bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we must come. But did they not realize that the pillar of fire by night was blazing above their head to let them know that God was in control? Did they not remember that the providence of the Lord was in the pillar of cloud by day to keep them cool and air-conditioned in the desert? Were they not aware that they drank from that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ Jesus? Were they not aware that the Chicago Exodus, who dried up a path through the Red Sea to deliver these exiles on dry land. The sending out of spies was a result of the people not trusting God. The sending out of spies was a result of the people not believing in God. The sending out of spies was a result of the people seeking to maneuver their own deliverance. The sending out of spies was a result of the people believing that God does not have all the answers. So within their own feeble way is the plan of the people to help out God. Why you have some people believing that they have to be on the board? Because if they're not on the board, things ain't going to go right. That's why there's some people that believe that it is their halo that is keeping the church under the protection of God. That's why God has to move some people out of the way so that he can let the church know that it is not their power, it is God's power that directs the church. The request was not supposed or suggested in its true faithlessness by Moses, who thought it reasonable and yielded, but rather Deuteronomy puts another spin on the mission, representing it as the consequence of God's command. Now stay with me here. For God allows pain because of our failure to cling to his promises. God allows setbacks because of our refusal to follow divinely appointed counsel. God allows heartbreak because of our faith that turns into folly because we do not follow his leading. God allows disappointment because we fail to hold on to his mighty hand. God allows you to suffer years of pain because you chose that spouse that you chose instead of waiting on God to provide you with one who would treat you right and one who would give you the balance that your life needs. God allows you to suffer for years because you desire for a Lexus or Mercedes and took precedent over the sacrifice for your children so that they can receive a Christian education and be taught of the Lord. So when they choose a lifestyle that was not in accordance with the principles of God, you had to go and sell that automobile and mortgage that house so that you can bond your children out of jail. You must suffer pain as they walk the street wandering aimlessly because you did not think it important to have morning and evening devotion in your house. You see, God allows you to suffer with debilitating disease because you did not feel it important to eat and drink to the glory of God. When your diet was not converted and your taste remained perverted and your temperature and temperament was elevated and not regulated to follow God's divinely appointed diet because you had a taste for hot sauce and hot spices and hot foods which gave you a hot head, you did not remember that the body is God's temple and the Holy Ghost cannot dwell where the Spirit of God is not, and the Spirit of God cannot dwell in the midst of wickedness and perversion. Now, I know y'all won't want me to go to Kansas after that. But God allows us to ask him in faith that when he delivers us in a way that we were not prepared, and we begin to question God and disbelieve God and suggest that God does not know what he is doing, and then suggest that God's appointed leader is not a follower of God or a servant of God or much less an agent of God, it is then that God accelerates our stupidity and punctuates our piousness and allows us to realize that we will be in error because we have refused to do God's will. He turns us over to a reprobate mind. He allows evil and corruption to be in control of you and those who love you. You see, it is at these times when the mighty God that we serve just sits back and allows foolish men to try to work things out that God has already resolved. If we would just shut up and let God do his will, if we would just move out of the way and let God take control, struggling over an issue that God has already figured out and worked out.
That's right.
But because man has factored out God, he must struggle when God desires for him to be cool and calm and collected. In order for man to continue in his illiteracy, God just removes himself and lets the devil have his way. That's why some of you wonder why we have so much suffering in our homes. Why are there so many problems in our families? Why are there so many issues that are going on in the church? Because all God does is, because we don't know how to shut our mouths, God just says, all right, I'm going to step back and let you see what it will be like when you think you're in control. Nothing can be more painful than to watch. It is because in order to educate us, God has to let us have our foolish way and taste its bitter results. Putting the two accounts together, we get not a contradiction, but a complete view which teaches a large truth as to God's dealing. First, that he often lovingly lets us have our own way to show us the issues that his way is better. And secondly, that if we are willing to follow God's leading and step out in faith, which is obedience, it is actually the true and prudent way. Just think of this. A husband and wife were driving down a country lane on their way to visit some friends. They came to a muddy patch in the road. The car became bogged. After a few minutes of trying to get the car out themselves, they saw a young farmer coming down the lane, driving a tractor. He stopped when he saw the couple in trouble and offered to pull the car out of the mud for $50. The couple, really exasperated because they realized that they were going nowhere, and $50 was a bargain. By the time they called AAA, it would have been a couple of hours, and even still, they would have lost more than just $50. So that seemed to be a very satisfactory price. The couple accepted, and minutes later, the car was free.
Yeah.
The farmer turned to the husband and said, "You know, you're the 10th car I've helped out of this mud today." The husband looks around at the fields and incredulously asked the farmer, "Well, if you've been pulling all of these cars out of the mud, when do you have time to plow? Do you plow at night?" The farmer said, "No, I don't have to worry about plowing my fields, because night is when I put water in this mud hole to get idiots like you." There are some people who are always available to help solve problems. And there are others who spend their time making life more difficult for others. And sometimes the same person does both. Our days should be filled with opportunities to help others in need, but we should not be adding water to the mud hole. There are times when God demands of us not to follow the easy road, not to take the avenue filled with grief and hard knocks. It is only here that God can and will show us the glory of his power. It is here that God reveals that it was through his power and through his working that miracles take place. Part two, we have now the exploration. Now let us consider the instructions given to the explorers. They were to explore the eligibility and the country for settlement, and to check the military strength of its inhabitants. In verse 18, we begin with the land and immediately go on to the numbers and power of the inhabitants. Then, harking back again in verse 19 to the fertility of the land, and passing again to the capacity of the cities to resist attack, and finishing up in verse 20 with the land once more both arable and forest. The people knew already both points, which the spies were dispatched to find out. They already knew that this land was flowing with milk and honey.
That's right.
They already knew that God said it was a better land.
That's right.
They already knew that the land was in control over and over in Egypt, in the march, and at Sinai. They had been told that the land was flowing with milk and honey, and had been assured that they would be victorious in conquest. What more did they want? God had already given them assurances, but why did they send out spies? Because they did not trust in God. Nothing should they have to be told if they just believe God. Nothing, if they had been all saints, would have given them inspiration if only they had trusted God. While their fears were very natural, for they were not military strategists. They had no weapons of warfare. All they had was horns and pitch. All they had was a trust in divine power. But I don't know about you, but I will take that army into battle anytime. Because as long as I know I got Jesus on my side, I'm not worried about the forces and the foes that are against me. As long as I know that God is on my side, I will walk down any street knowing that as long as God be for us, who can stand against me? It is a bad sign when faith, or rather unbelief, sends us out sense to be our scout. And when we think that we have to verify God's words by man's confirmation. God's already told us that the battle has been fought.
That's right.
And the victory has been won. God has already told us that he will deliver us. God has already told us that heaven belongs to us. But why would the pastor ask you to sacrifice and give to a special project? You sit back and say, well, you know, I got these bills. I know that there are challenges before us, but we've got to understand that no matter what we feel is our own personal issue, if we put trust in God, he is the provider. He is the deliverer. He is the conqueror. We've got to learn how to trust in God. Not to believe him unless a jury of 12 of ourselves say the same. It's surely much the same as not believing him at all. For it is not he, but they whom we believe after all. It is here that we need closely to examine the people. They were a mob of slaves whose manhood had been eaten out by 4 centuries of sluggish comfort and latterly crushed by oppression. So far as we know, these cowards were no monsters but average men who did very much what average men professing to be Christians do every day. And for doing that, they get praised for prudence by average professed Christians. But everybody says, it's all right to take a second examination. It's all right to tell the pastor, wait until we think about it. It's all right to tell the conference to hold off. It's all right to sit back and let's look at this thing another way. Many fail to take God at his word and know that when God says it will be so, that's enough. Verse 21 gives a general summary of what is then taken up and told in more detail, for it indicates the completeness of the exploration by giving its extreme southern and northern points, the desert of Zin being probably the present depression called Araba and Rehob, as men come to Hamath. They knew the district. They understood that by passing through this area that they were going to run across big cities. They knew they were going to run across tall men. They knew that the people were going to be great and massive. They knew that the vegetation was going to be larger than life. But they were in no mood for remembering these stories that they had been told. They did not trust God, so they sent out spies. Now notice, the giants did not call them grasshoppers.
No.
They called themselves grasshoppers.
Yeah.
The giants did not say that they were a foe that could not be conquered. They themselves felt within their minds that there was no way that they could whip these giants. My question to you, when there is one Adventist church and there are hundreds of other churches in this community, how many of you are mamby-pamby enough to sit back and say, we can't go forward because look at all of those people that are opposing us? Oh, my brothers and sisters, we've got to stop and realize that as long as God is on our side, I don't care how many churches, I don't care how many people, I don't care how many educated people there are in biblical writ. When you get a Seventh-day Adventist who knows the spirit of prophecy, when you get a Seventh-day Adventist who understands the testimonies, when you get a Seventh-day Adventist who has studied the Bible, we can stand up against any man, anywhere, any place, as long as we stand on the principles of God. Don't worry if they tell us that we go to church on the wrong day and we eat strange meat. You must let them know that Daniel and his three Hebrew worthies went into Melzar's kitchen, and they, after 10 days, were fairer, fatter, and wiser than all the host of Babylon. You don't have to worry. They have discovered what we've known for years. They now are promoting the Daniel diet. But while they're promoting the Daniel diet, we out there eating quail. Preacher, I knew it'd get quiet. While they are trusting in the principles of health reform, you see, they go to Whole Foods. We go to Piggly Wiggly. You see, we have lost trust and confidence in our own message. Don't you realize that had we just kept Morningstar Farm, don't you realize how much money this church would have today? Don't you realize that had we just kept faithful to God, we own Kellogg. J. Harvey Kellogg was a trusted Seventh-day Adventist. So much so was he into stewardship that he gave 90% to the church and kept 10% for himself. And God blessed his business so much so that 200 years after he died, we are still eating cornflakes. The spies would not encumber themselves with a bunch of grapes on their northward march. The details of the exploration were given more fully in the spies' report, which shows that they had gone up the north from Hebron through the hills and possibly came back by the Valley of Jordan. At any rate, they made good speed and must have done some bold and hard marching to cover the ground out back in 6 weeks. So they returned with their pomegranates and figs and great bunch of grapes, for which the valley identified with Eshel is still famous, swinging on a pole, the easiest way of carrying it. This fruit was so big that they would injure themselves by carrying fruit. Now the expedition is over, but it's time for the report.
Yes, sir. The report.
But the problem is, we don't have a unified report. We've got a split report. The explorers are received in a full assembly of the people, and they begin their story with an object lesson, producing the great cluster and the other spoils. But while honesty compelled the acknowledgement of the fertility of the land, cowardice took over as lightly as might be and went on to expound on the terrors of the giants and the strength of the cities and the crowded population that held every corner of the country. Truly, the eye sees what the heart desires. They really had gone to look for dangers, and of course, they found them. Now, there's a difference in the mindset of the 10 spies over Caleb and Joshua. Joshua, for the 10 spies, focused on the problems. Caleb and Joshua focused But 10 spies saw doom and discouragement. Caleb and Joshua saw divine intervention. The 10 spies saw an insurmountable task. But Caleb and Joshua saw a God that intervenes when trouble is brewing. I'm reminded of a nursery rhyme that goes like this. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? Been up to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I frightened a little mouse under the chair. Now personally, I have been to London. And there are a lot of things to see in London. There's Buckingham Palace, the River Thames. There's Westminster Abbey and the unforgettable Big Ben. There's Trafalgar Square and the changing of the guard. All that the pussycat saw when he went to London was a rat. Because that's all the pussycat was looking for. I want you to know that in Berean, you will find some rats. In the Southwest Region Conference, you'll find some rats. In the Southwestern Union, you'll find some rats. In the North American Division, you'll find some rats. In the General Conference, you'll find some rats. But while you were looking for the rats, I want you to know there are some saints in Zion. Somebody's serving Jesus. Somebody's holding on. Somebody believes that there is a bomb in Gilead. There's somebody who trusts God. There's somebody who's faithfully returning a faithful tithe and an honest offering. There's somebody who does not look at themselves as grasshoppers, because we look for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. There's somebody who believes in holding on to God's unchanging hand. There's somebody. Children are bad. The preachers are no good. The conference is going to the dogs. I'm tired of folks saying what this church used to be, it cannot be. I'm tired of people saying what we used to be, we were better than what we are now. I know I'm a little older. I know I got a little gray on my face. But like Caleb, who stood at Kirjath Arba, he looked at Joshua and he said, 85 years old am I. I now know, but I know that the same God that took me up this mountain is able to take me and deliver me. I want you to know there needs to be some people who will stand up like Caleb. Are you a grasshopper? Or do you trust Jesus? Are you a grasshopper? Or do you believe that God can deliver us? Today there are 10 spies in churches who are eternal naysayers. They have a problem with this and a problem with that. They face problems in the home and problems on the job. And unfortunately for the remnant believers, they bring all of that misery into the church. And no matter what the issue or difficulty, the response is still the same. We cannot go up and possess the land. Oh, today for Caleb's. Oh, today for people who will trust in Jesus. Oh, today for those who believe in God. You see, their report was no doubt quite accurate. Their cities were no doubt walled and great. Anax and Hebron were there. The spies had got the names of various races in their territories correctly. The Hittites were outlaying the branch of the great nation. The Jebusites held Jerusalem till David's time. The Amorites and Highlanders occupied that God can help us?
Yes,
do you believe that no matter what foe stands against us, God will be able to deliver us? Do you believe that God has the ability to make this church what it ought to be? Do you believe that Berean can shine once again in the city of Baton Rouge? Today, it's so busy. It's so busy around the world that many of us have gotten caught up in the secularism of life. One day meshes into another. We don't have connection with the church anymore. We don't have connection with God anymore. We don't have connection with each other anymore. We're all out there on our own. But no matter what the circumstances are, if you trust in God,
yes,
He'll make a way through.
Amen, right?
The story is told of an eagle, a little baby eagle that had been captured and taken to a barnyard. The farmer had kept this eagle and he grew up with the chickens.
Uh-huh.
The eagle believed. After 3 years of living with the chickens, that he was a chicken. One day, a naturalist came by. He looked at all of the birds that were in the barnyard. And he looked at one that was a little strange, different than all of the others. It was taller than the other chickens.
Yeah.
It was more stoutly than the other chickens. Mm-hmm. And when he was agitated or when he stepped on something strange, he noticed that the inflection of his wings stuck out farther than chickens.
Uh-huh.
The naturalist looked at the farmer and said, "Where did you get that bird?" Farmer said, "It's a chicken. Just like all the other chickens." He walks around and he picks up corn with his beak. He's a chicken. The naturalist looked at the farmer and said, "Farmer, that's not a chicken, that's an eagle.
Uh-huh.
If you will just give me the chance, I will prove that he is an eagle." So the farmer said, "Okay." The next day, the naturalist took the bird on the top of the barn. He held him in his hand, and he said, "Eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." He flung the bird into the air, and briefly for a while, he flapped a little bit, but he landed on his feet. And he bent down with his beak and began plucking at the corn. And the naturalist said, "See, I told you. He's not an eagle. He's a chicken." The naturalist said, "Give me one more try." So the next day, he took the eagle out on the edge of a mountain, out on the high cliff. He held the eagle in his hand and said, "Eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Stretch forth thy wings and fly. Don't you realize that while that bird was thrust into the air, for a little bit he began to fumble and fledger, but he realized that if he did not fly, he was going to die. And as that eagle reached out and stuck his big wings out into the air, he noticed that there was something different about him now. He realized that there was air under his wings, and as he flapped his wings, he began to fly higher and higher and higher, and that eagle was never seen in the barnyard again." So today, as the musician begins to play, how many of you are still in the barnyard? How many of you still believe that the church is going nowhere? you listening to the news reports that says 40% of the people before COVID will not come back to the church? You see, if you study the prophecies, you will understand that God had told us that already. He said, judgment will not come except there be a falling away first. The falling away has already started taking place. But what is the difference? The race is not to the swift or to the strong, but him that endureth unto the end. It's not those who give up in the middle of the road. Because I've been to too many prayer meetings. I've been to too many Sabbath schools. I've been to too many personal ministry outreaches. I've knocked on too many doors to bust hell wide open. I want you to know that I plan on going to heaven. So while you are saying that we can't make it to heaven, it's too hard, it's too difficult, while some of us are saying that God has made this thing so that none of us can make it, I'm tired of floating in the desert for 40 years. It's time for me to cross over the Jordan and make it to the promised land. I'm tired of looking around and seeing folks complain about what we can't do when God says what we can do. I'm tired of living a life where people are saying we'll never make it in, when I know that God made a way out of no way for me.
Yes.
He's more desirous of saving me, yes, than he is in destroying me. So why should I listen to the naysayers? I need to look out for my redemption draw.
Hallelujah.
So many of us, so many of us have been chickens for so long that we don't know that on the inside of our hearts, God has planted the spirit of an eagle. And all we've got to do is stretch forth our wings and fly. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Today, there are two different reports. Some people are saying we'll never make it to heaven. Others are saying, why say we can't when Jesus says we can? If you believe that God is desirous of saving your soul, just lift up your hand right now and say, Lord, today I want to be saved. Lord, today I want to have a fresh revival in my heart. Lord, today I don't want to listen to the naysayers. I want to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of my faith. Lord, today I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. Lord, today I want to be saved by you. God sees those hands. You can put them down. There's somebody else here today. You've been struggling. You have allowed yourself to believe that you are a chicken when God has declared you to be an eagle. If you are still struggling with some chicken issues, some chicken problems, you're even struggling with a chicken diet or a chicken atmosphere, if there's somebody here today who wants to be free from the chicken claims of being a grasshopper, just lift up your hand right now and say, Lord, today I don't want to be a grasshopper anymore. I want to live for Jesus. I want my life to reflect his will and his character and his way. You can put them down now, because I'm going to ask a very serious thing. Today, if you realize in this Friends and Family Day that God's way is the best way,
yes,
and you've studied the word and you know what God has to say, and you believe that God has promised victory for you, if there's somebody here today, you're not a member of this church, but today you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you want to believe in the positive things, and even if the person who brought you here has a negative spirit, you're going to overlook that and realize that you're not living for the neighbor, but you're living for Jesus. Is there somebody here today? You're not a member of this church, but the Holy Spirit is saying that today you need to align yourself with God's true commandment-keeping people. Is there somebody today who will just lift up their hand and say, Lord, today I want to be in the family of God. Lord, today I want to be connected and protected. Today I want to have myself placed in harmony with Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, today we're in sight of the promised land. And while we can look over the Jordan and see the promised land, there are still those who will suggest that the challenge is too great, the problems are too large, and victory cannot be ours. But today, oh Heavenly Father, give us the courage of Caleb to realize that God who promised and brought us this far is the same God that will lead us to victory. May we trust in his power and trust in his direction so that heaven can be ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.